All right, I have one more lesson. I know I told you last week I was through with the family. I wasn't. I have one more lesson that I think needs to be taught on that subject of the family. We looked at, first of all, the key to any family is, do you remember the key is being filled with the Spirit, being thankful. I'm trying to remember out of Ephesians there, walking by the Spirit, being thankful, and a joyful heart, thank you for reminding me, and then mutual submission to one another. And then Paul went into specifically the wife and the husband, the children, and the parents. And we took each one of those. Come in, Karen. Glad you're here. And so today, I want to talk about something that I think is absolutely crucial to the success in any relationship, but most specifically, a marriage and a family. And it's something that's going to cause relationships to be sustained over the long haul. And without it, relationships cannot last. And I think, in a word, what I'm going to talk about this morning is forgiveness. Forgiveness. I think it's one of the most important things that we have to learn as Christians is about forgiveness. Now, why do I think that forgiveness is so important? Well, in any kind of relationship, no matter who, people are going to offend you. Have you noticed? And people are going to misunderstand you. And people are going to misinterpret what you mean by what you do. And then not only that, you are going to offend them, aren't you? And you are going to make mistakes against others. And you are going to disappoint people as well. And so we've got to recognize, because we live in a fallen world, and because we are born sinful people, this is just a fact. And what will essentially keep that from destroying our relationships is this issue of forgiveness. Now, I put on your handout Proverbs 19:11, and I want us to start there. And that verse says this: it is a man's glory or a woman's glory to overlook a transgression. Do you know that you're most noble when you forgive? Now, once again, and I said this about every one of the categories that we looked at, wife, husband, parents, children. This is not the message the world would give you. This is the message the Bible will give you. So I'm telling you what God says this morning about forgiveness. And this generation, my generation and the generation that's presently here, it's called the broken generation. And there's so much bitterness and anger and hate and vengeance. And somehow in our generation, we've come to believe that that's a virtue. To feel that way. I mean, really, such attitudes are approved in our culture today. Many counselors and many psychologists tell you, you just need to vent. You need to tell people what they need to hear. You need to have an in-your-face mentality. I'll never forget a lady I was talking to. She had been gone on this long 2-week thing dealing with all her issues. And she said they had her get in the fetal position and do all kinds of stuff, and then get up and hit, and do, I mean, just all this kind of crazy stuff. I'm thinking, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard. It is. I mean, look, we go watch Dirty Harry and Rambo and the Terminator. And I mean, they get their pound of flesh, don't they? People seek vengeance. I read this week, I thought it was interesting. There are about 300,000 lawyers a year in America. Lawsuits. 300,000 lawsuits a year in America. 70% of the world's lawyers just in America to keep up with the number of lawsuits. And the price of vengeance is extremely high. The price of unforgiveness, the price of bitterness is very severe. Now let me tell you some things that unforgiveness does. Number one, unforgiveness imprisons you to the pain of your past. When you're unwilling to forgive your offender and their offenses, what you're actually doing is chaining yourself to them as long as you're unwilling to forgive. And you're keeping the bitterness alive. The pain is there. And you're constantly picking at it. Just like an open sore, and it cannot heal. And not forgiving means that you're sentencing yourself to go through life feeling as bad now as you did in the past when that offense was committed to you, against you. And what you're basically doing is choosing to love hate and to cultivate hate in your heart. So unforgiveness is going to imprison you. It's going to chain you to the pain of your past. Here's another thought. Unforgiveness inevitably produces a root of bitterness. Now, let's just stop right there, and I want to show you something in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews. And I've showed you this before, but, you know, remedial work is good for us. And I want you to go to Hebrews 12. And I want you to look at verse 15. You can find it. Come on. Sometimes it's just not in there. You'll swear that book's not in there. Hebrews 12. And I want you to look at verse 15. And this is what the writer says here. Now listen to me, he says. See to it. You see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now, do you want to short circuit the grace of God in your life? Do you need the grace of God every day? You know what? You'll reign in life through two things, the gift of righteousness and the grace of God. You're saved by grace, but that's just the beginning. You'll live the Christian life by God's grace. It's Him working in you. That's what grace is. It's His power in your life to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so He says, now see to it. Oh, you better watch carefully. Don't short circuit the grace of God in your life. You're going to need the grace of God every day to walk and to live. And then look what it says. Very interesting. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Now, unforgiveness inevitably will produce in your heart a root of bitterness. And you see, I go to Hebrews, and the reason he says, oh, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in your life, because if it does, you're going to just completely choke off the grace of God in your life. And you've got to have the grace of God if you're going to be effective for Christ. And you know what? Not only that, did you see what Hebrews says? It springs up in you, and then what's the result? It defiles many. Have you seen a pebble go in a pond and the ripples go out and out and out? And you know that root of bitterness in your life will touch everybody, every circle of influence in your life, your children, your home, your extended family, your husband, those you work with, everywhere you go. If you're bitter, it ripples out and it touches. Now, I know a lot about bitterness because I had a root of bitterness. I did. In a real sweet kind of way. I had a hard childhood. I had issues. I had things in my life that were hurtful. And they were wrong. They were wrong. And so the way I dealt with it as a child, just kind of didn't deal with it. I just sort of stuffed it and stuffed it and stuffed it. And then I noticed as I came into a marriage and as I became a mother, I noticed things in my life that I did not like. And I wondered, why do I feel that way? Why do I act that way? Why do I react that way? I'm a Christian. I love God. And you know what God showed me? I asked Him to show me. He did. I had a root of bitterness. There was a lot in my life I had never dealt with. God never sweeps things under the rug. He's all about getting issues on the table and dealing with it. And He's big enough to deal with it. And He opened my eyes to see I had a lot of unresolved anger in my life, and I had to deal with it. It took time. In fact, He showed me I had a mountain of it, and it didn't all get there overnight. And so slowly He began to take the mountain apart And I'll tell you the thing that motivated me the most was I didn't want my bitterness to defile my children and those in my life and those in my home. And I really, in my heart, wanted to be effective for God. And I wanted the grace of God huge in me. And so this writer in Hebrews says, now listen, Christian, see to it that you don't let a root of bitterness spring up in your heart. Now, we're going to have things happen in life that are hard and hurtful. But if we let bitterness stay there, and I pick it, and I play the tape over and over, and I rehearse what's happened, it'll bring tormenting thoughts to my life, and anger will fill me. And my emotions will become unchecked, and I'll even start entertaining mentally my ways of revenge. Well, I just wish that would happen. Or he, you know, and I'll get out of control. And not only that, so many times when that happens, you'll find yourself in every conversation, it will become a forum for slandering the person that has hurt you. Is that not true? Now, what I'm saying this morning is this. Unforgiveness is a very severe thing. But on the other hand, forgiveness brings complete freedom from the past and bitterness in the present. And when you study the Bible, there's a lot in it about forgiveness. In fact, there are over 75 word pictures in the Bible for forgiveness. And I want to just give you a few of them. These are metaphors. They're word pictures that help us understand what forgiveness is. Listen, here's one. To forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner walk free. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt nothing owed. The Bible says that to forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and declare not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be found again. To forgive is to take out the garbage and dispose of it once and for all, leaving the house fresh and clean. To forgive is to loose the anchor, set the ship free to sail from the harbor. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. To forgive is to loosen a stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking brand new. One more. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces, so it could never be put back together again. And those are just a few of the word pictures in the Bible that let us see what does forgiveness look like. Forgiveness is wonderful. Forgiveness is absolutely liberating. Forgiveness makes sense, and forgiveness is very healthy. It brings health to your body. It's wholesome. It's sensible. It relieves tension. It brings peace. And I'll say this, it is a choice. And you can do it whether you feel it or not. It is a choice. Just as I can choose to love someone, because love is a verb, it's an action, it's not a feeling, I can walk in love whether I feel it or not. And I can also forgive whether I feel it or not. And you are your noblest, Proverbs says, when you overlook a transgression. Now listen, no relationship can survive the absence of forgiveness. And if you don't forgive continually, you'll accumulate bitterness, and that destroys relationships. Now, I want to give you some spiritual reasons this morning, and this is what my lesson is. Just 10 spiritual reasons to help us, to exhort us to be forgiving people. Number one, forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. You are never more like God than when you forgive someone who has offended you. Now, listen to this, this definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a verbally declared, personally granted promise. It is a statement of undeserved, unearned love that affirms to an offender that there is no anger, no hatred, no desire for vengeance, no retaliation, because guilt has been removed, blame has been removed, there is no self-pity, and there is no bitterness. Whew! That is exactly what God has done for us. Exactly what God has done for us. God grants to us in Scripture a verbally declared, personally given promise of undeserved and unearned love that affirms that He is no longer angry, no longer wanting vengeance, no retaliation, no condemnation, because guilt and blame and shame have been removed. And that is the attitude of God toward those who have put their faith in Him. And we are never more like our Heavenly Father than when we forgive. Now we read in the Bible about the forgiveness of God. It says that He remembers our sins no more. He says He buries them in the depths of the sea. He says He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Now, do you remember when Jesus was being crucified on the cross? What were His words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I read a statement by Sir Thomas More. He was the Lord Chancellor of England. And after having been tried at Westminster, and he was condemned to death with no just cause, he said this to the judges as he stood before them. Now listen to what he said. As the Apostle Paul held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death, and they are both now saints in heaven and shall continue their friends forever, so I verily trust, shall therefore most heartily pray, that though your lordships have now here on earth been judges to my condemnation, we may nevertheless hereafter cheerfully meet in heaven in everlasting salvation together. Now that is godlike right there. To have such a forgiving spirit toward your executioners, and he was being killed for religious beliefs. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Now, how do you want us to forgive each other, Paul? And this is what Paul says. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then over in the very next chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, he says this. Listen, just be imitators of God. Just imitate God. And you imitate God when you forgive. And he's calling you to God-likeness. To be a forgiving person. I mean, it's hard to destroy a relationship if you're going to constantly be full of love and forgiveness. I mean, you just can't do it. And it's God-like to forgive. Matthew 6:45, and this is out of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking, and here he says, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father. And when you forgive and when you pray for your enemies, you look like your Father. You'll be sons or daughters of your Father. I want to look like my Heavenly Father. And if I forgive, I look like Him. All right, here's the second one. We forgive because God forbids, now listen, anger. He forbids anger, hate, and attitudes of vengeance. Now, the sixth commandment says this, thou shalt not kill. Did you know it is not murder only, which is forbidden by the sixth commandment? It's not. Because when you go to Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 and 22, listen to what Jesus said. You have heard that the ancients were told, you will not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Angry with his brother? Wait a minute. That's a little different than murder, isn't it? What is Jesus saying? He's looking at the attitude. The point is not only that God says don't kill, he says don't even have a hatred, an attitude of hatred in your heart. Anger, wrath, malice, lack of forgiveness. Desire for revenge, vengeance. That's all included in the sixth commandment, according to Jesus. Now listen to 1 John 3:15. It says it this way. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, you can't say it any plainer than that. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to be angry, unforgiving, full of hatred, revengeful, then you're a murderer at your heart. I must humble myself. I must remember that I can't hate the sinner. I may hate the sin. And once again, forgiveness is a choice. It's not a fear. Here's a third thing. We forgive because he who is most offended has forgiven, and we who are least offended can surely do the same. If God is the most holy and the most offended, and he can forgive, then who am I? I am the least holy. Do you see the argument here? It's only reasonable for me to forgive. If God is the one most severely sinned against in a situation, how can I so minimally forgive? Now, here's the fourth one. It really goes along with the third one. It is only reasonable that those forgiven the greater sins forgive the lesser sins. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 18 because there's a beautiful parable on forgiveness. And we're going to pull out two more principles out of that parable. And I love this parable. While you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of the background. You know, in our country, we have varying sentences for different crimes. I mean, somebody does a crime, they may get 30 days in jail. Somebody does a crime, they may get 60 days in jail. And if they're really, really bad, how much do they get? A year's in jail or life in jail. And the life in jail would, of course, be a very serious crime. Now, when you came to Christ and you received forgiveness, it was no small thing. I mean, we had a massive debt of sin. How long would it take for you to pay that debt? Eternity in hell. That was your sentence. It would take a whole eternity to pay the debt of your sin. That's how huge your sin is. And this is the whole point of the parable in Matthew 18. And so you see there, this man is brought before the king, and this man owes a massive debt. It is a debt he could never, ever pay. And this king, because of his mercy, forgives this slave of his debt. And this slave accepts the forgiveness, is full of joy. He goes out. As soon as he gets out, he finds a guy who owes him only a few weeks' wages. And he begins to strangle the guy. Pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe me. And the man says, oh, please give me time. I'll pay you what I owe you. Now, the thing about this guy, he really could. Just give him a little time. But he can't pay him right then. So the man throws him in prison. And the disciples just can't believe it. They're like, oh, my goodness. And so you're seeing here, shall we not forgive the small debts of others when we have been forgiven such a huge debt that you and I could never forgive? And the point that I'm wanting you to see, we've got to have a heart that says, yes, I want to forgive. That's my heart. I want to be hurried. I want to be fast to forgive. I want to gear my mind toward forgiveness. Now, here's the fifth one. Then I'm going to show you a few verses out of Matthew 18. The one who does not forgive will not enjoy the love of other Christians. The one who does not forgive will not enjoy the love of other Christians. Look at verse 31. The man tries to get his money out of this other slave and throws him into prison. Look at verse 31. And when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. They could not believe it. They went right to the king. And you know what happened? When you're an unforgiving person, you're going to forfeit the fellowship, and that fellowship will turn and go directly to heaven and turn you in. And they won't want you to be around if that's the way you're going to be. Now, you just look up here and tell me, do you like to be around a person who's full of bitterness? Do you? All they can talk about is their bitterness. All they can do is rehearse what's happened to them. And probably what happened was a hard thing. Am I going to live in that hurt and that bitterness? You see, that's my choice. Do I really want God to use my life? Can a Christian have a root of bitterness? Can a Christian have a root of bitterness? Yes, sir. But when you do, you short-circuit the grace of God, and you will not be any good for the kingdom. They turned against the unforgiving man, and they turned him over to God. Look at number 6. Failure to forgive results in divine chastening. Now, this is a very good motivation to be a forgiving person. Do you know what I've learned in my Christian life? Listen. I am truly God's daughter. Did you know? He is such a good parent, he will not let me do anything I want to do. He doesn't have sloppy agape. He disciplines me because I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body. While I'm on this earth, I'm not my own. And when I say, well, I will not forgive, then God says, okay, Therese, it's time to take you for a little discipline because you're my daughter, and that's not what I have for you. Look at verse 32. The king or the Lord calls him in and says this, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, now moved with anger, turns him over to the tormentors until he should repay all that was owed him. Now notice what it says. Underline it in your Bible. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Oh my. Now I'm just telling you, I don't want God to turn me over to the tormentors. I don't want chastening in my life. I don't want depression, and I don't want migraine headaches, and I don't want TMJ. Those are some physical things that can come out of bitterness. I don't want that. Listen to James 2:13. Very, very strong verse. Judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Here's a 7th reason. The one who does not forgive will not be forgiven. Now, I want you to listen to a verse out of the disciples' prayer, out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 12. And this is how Jesus says you're to pray. Now, watch. And Lord, would you forgive me my debts just like I forgive the debts of others? Now, what kind of forgiveness do I need? I need that total, full forgiveness. And so Jesus said, now this is how you need to pray, Teresa. Ask God to give you the same kind of forgiveness that you are willing to give to other people. Does that mean I can lose my salvation? No, that's not. This is talking about a parental thing here. I was justified and forgiven at salvation. That's an eternal fact. Can't be changed. But as in the process of living the Christian life, in my sanctification, if I'm going to be a person that says, no, I love my bitterness, I'm not letting go of it, then God says, okay, you're short-circuiting, and then my forgiveness is blocked for you. It's going to affect your life. That's pretty clear. Now look down, I don't think I told you to turn there, but in the same chapter, that was Matthew 6, 12. Down at the bottom of the Lord's Prayer, listen to verses 14 and 15. And it's a commentary on the Lord's Prayer. It's amazing. And it's about forgiveness. This is what Jesus said. For if you forgive men for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. Very, very strong. Here's an 8th reason. The absence of forgiveness renders us unfit to worship. Now listen to Matthew 5, and I'm going to read two verses, 23 and 24. And this is what Jesus said, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount as well. If, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Here's someone coming to worship. And they have an unsettled grudge with another Christian. And God says, reconciliation needs to come before worship. You know what would happen if we started really dealing with hidden grudges with one another? I think a whole new, beautiful fountain of worship would spring forth in our church. Here's number 9. Not to forgive is to usurp the authority of God. Now here's what happens. When I don't forgive, that means that I'm setting myself up as the one who should hold the sword of judgment. I take it out of God's hand, I put it in my hand. I'm saying, God, you may be willing to forgive that person, but I'm not. And so I'm taking the sword out of my hand. I turn to Romans 12. I was supposed to go write these verses down, and I forgot to write them down. Y'all help me. I want you to see in Romans 12. Y'all help me find the verse. It's in the second half of the chapter, where Jesus says there, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Where? What verse is that? Which one? Say it again. 19. Okay, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now listen to me. We must leave vengeance to God. It is not our job. He will give them what they deserve. Nothing will go uncovered. I mean, everything is open and laid bare to his eyes. Then he goes on in here. If your enemy is hungry, what do you do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what do you do? Give him a drink. And in this way, you're just pouring burning coals upon his head. And then he says, you've got to be a person that overcomes evil with good. And then remember, never take your own revenge. God alone is the only one who can deal with sin. His standard is the highest. His authority is without limit. He is totally impartial. He is omniscient and eternal. I'm short-sighted, and I'm ignorant. He is wise and good and acts in perfect holiness. Now you tell me, who is the one who ought to hold the sword, him or me? And it's him. It makes no sense for me to be the judge. I am not qualified. And when I don't forgive, I usurp his authority. And then one more. Offenses, and I love this one. If we could see this, it will help us. Offenses against us are our trials. Now remember, James, count it all joy, my dear brethren, when you enter various trials. You know what? He's perfecting you through trials. And then 1 Peter 5:10 says this, after you've suffered a little while, the Lord himself will perfect, affirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, families, we have all kinds of dynamics in our families, don't we? We have difficult dynamics in our families. Our marriages have dynamics to them. Our children are all different in their personality, and there's conflict. And there are trials, but this is the very field that God will use to perfect you. So don't run away from it. Don't run away. Stay in the process. Because those trials are making us Christ-like. And when all is said and done, we'll see what keeps a relationship together is forgiveness. Is forgiveness. I want to read 1 Peter 2:19. And I think the whole theology of forgiveness is summed up in this one little passage in 1 Peter 2. Now listen to what it says. For this finds favor with God. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows, when suffering unjustly, when you bear up and you're suffering unjustly, what credit is there if you sin and you're harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if you do what's right and you suffer for it and you endure it patiently, this finds favor with God. Do you know what? Just suffer a little bit. That's how life is, isn't it? It's a lot of suffering in our life. And then he says, for you've been called for this purpose. You mean it has to be like this? That's just the way life is. We live in a fallen world. Guess what? I'm married to a fallen husband. And guess what? He's married to a fallen woman. I know y'all can't believe that. I had fallen parents. And I am a fallen parent. I've made mistakes. My children aren't perfect. My friends aren't perfect. And God says, this is how it's going to be. And you've been called for this very purpose. And then he gives Christ as an example. And I'll close with this. When he suffered unjustly and committed no sin, there was no deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He just kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he is our pattern. And so we've got to let God perfect us through trials. Now let me close. Forgiveness will bring heaven to earth. Forgiveness is the image of God. Forgiveness is so important in our lives. That is what will advance the kingdom of God. Forgiveness is what will make relationships go the distance. And it's a choice. And God's calling us to forgive. And you're never more like God than when you forgive. I love it when people are gracious to me. Because I don't have a brain anymore. And I forget so many things. And a lot of times people get really upset with me and they don't. They're gracious. I love graciousness, don't you? I just love it. It feels so good. I love to be around gracious people. People you can't offend. They don't even pick up on what you do. They're la-la. I love it. They're full of love. They're full of God. Don't you want to be that way? Don't you want to be that way? Well, let's pray. Oh, Father, grant us this morning to be women who are full of forgiveness. Let us just set our mind to be forgiving. You say, Teresa, I don't feel like forgiving. Well, it's not about your feelings. It's about obedience. It's about God telling you, this is my will for you, that you forgive just like I do. And help us just to leave all the vengeance with you. You are the one that will repay. We don't even have to go there. We can just set our minds on being full of your love. And God, this morning we tell you we want to be women who forgive. Now, I'm going to ask you that question. Do you really want to be a forgiving woman this morning? Just answer in your heart to God. Are you willing to be a forgiving woman? You know what? If you're not, you'll short-circuit the grace of God in your life. You'll also short-circuit his mercy and his forgiveness as you're walking daily in your life. It'll cost you blessing. It'll cost you too much. And so, Father, help us to be willing to do life your way. Thank you for giving us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in your Holy Bible. And may we be women who are full of mercy and love and kindness. And we're just like our Heavenly Father. And people look at us and they say, oh my goodness. She's so full of love and she's so full of mercy. She looks a lot like Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we will grow in his image more and more. And we thank you for this time together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.